God wants to fulfill the righteousness of the law in us. And you could say, well, in the flesh, I'll just go keep the Ten Commandments and I'll be doing the righteousness of the law. Well, you won't ever keep the Ten Commandments, so you can forget that. But the way that the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you is by walking after the Spirit and not walking after the flesh. So you actually have to do two things. You have to make sure you're not walking after the flesh, but then you don't just think that that's automatically being spiritual. It's not. Being spiritual isn't that you don't go to bars and you don't drink and you don't smoke tobacco or whatever you think being spiritual might be. Being spiritual is not a bunch of don'ts. Being spiritual is doing something that God would have you to do, and that is to walk after the Spirit. And verse 5 is the key to what is it? What does it mean to walk after the Spirit? How does someone walk after the Spirit? Because according to verse 4, that if you walk after the Spirit, you can fulfill the righteousness of the law. You can walk in such a way that's pleasing to God. Well, verse 5 just explains what each one is. For they that are after the flesh, that is, they who walk after the flesh, do mind the things of the flesh. And we spent last week talking about what minding the things of the flesh is. And that's where people thought maybe I was mad because what I was talking to you about, the seriousness of your thoughts. And minding has to do with an exercising your thoughts. It has to do with obedience of thought. It has to do with setting your mind on something and be occupied with something. They that are after the flesh, those who live worldly and are following the leading of the flesh and living in the flesh, the reason they're walking that direction, the reason they're doing those things in their life, the Bible says they're minding the things of the flesh. They're preoccupied in their thoughts and in their minds. Their mind is always on the things of the flesh, and therefore naturally they'll live for the flesh. But then the opposite of that is true. They that are after the Spirit, that is, those who walk after the Spirit, they walk after the Spirit because they mind the things of the Spirit of God. That is, their mind is preoccupied with the thoughts of the Spirit of God. Their minds are thinking about spiritual things. They're spending time exercising the mind and placing it and setting their affections on things above. They're preoccupied with the thoughts of obeying the things that the Scripture has to say. And that doesn't come automatically. I think it's Isaiah 55 that tells us, God's thoughts are not your thoughts, for God's ways are not your ways. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so, therefore, you don't naturally think the way God thinks. I know a lot of people think, well, I know what's right and what's wrong, and I'll just do what's right. But you really don't know. You have to actually study the Bible to find out how God thinks about things, and then allow those thoughts to become your thoughts. And as you're occupied with those thoughts, you will walk after the Spirit. And so the way of tapping into the source of power is exercising the mind to know the things of God, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as I'm going to build on that, because that's what, you know, when we consider what we're doing, why we meet on Sundays, this is just one of many different ways in which we can set our minds on spiritual things and grow spiritually so that our minds are exercised to be occupied with the spiritual thoughts of God. That's why that's why a Bible is set before you, to study it from the Bible. Because with your eyes fixed on the Scriptures and your ears open to the preaching, you are getting God's Word in a double dose here, through the explanation and through the Word of God. If you just sat down and listened to me talk, you would not have God's Word working effectually in you as much as when you look at it and say, you know, that is what that verse is saying. And so you begin to exercise your mind and take in the spiritual things of God, which can then transform your life and be God working in you. And fulfilling the righteousness of the law that God wants to do in you. God wants you to live righteously, but He wants to produce that life in you, and the way of doing that is to learning to walk after the Spirit. Now, before it'll come up, be helpful before we talk any more about walking after the Spirit, again, walking after the flesh is having your mind set on the things of the flesh. Now, you know, there's another term that the Bible uses for that, and that is a term that we call worldly. We know that the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. And being worldly is just having your mind on the things of the flesh. It's another way of saying that. But I say that to you so that you would realize that worldliness is something that you need to fight, something that you need not to be. You don't need to be worldly. That is, so absorbed in the world that the things of the world occupy your life, your thoughts, your time, all of your attention. You've got to be careful that as a believer that you realize, yes, God has left you in the world, but you don't have to be part of the world system. You're of the world, but you're in the world, but not of the world, is how the Bible says it. And you need to understand some things about worldliness. Look, first of all, to Romans chapter 12. Here it is in the book of Romans. Here it is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Now, last week we were kind of using this verse and emphasizing the other part, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That minding the things of the Spirit of God is being renewed in your mind. That is to take, rather than learning how to behave in life, how to act in life based on what you've seen other people do or what other people told you to do or what the world says is right or wrong, you need to have all those thoughts filtered through the Word of God so that it's now God's way of living. That's what renewing your mind is. And when you renew your mind, you're transformed and you'll prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the way of tapping into the source of the Spirit is renewing the mind. But the warning in verse at the beginning of verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world. This world has a system. It has a form to it. It has its own standards. It has its own way of thinking and dealing with situations. And the Bible is warning you, don't be conformed to this world. It's the same thought of not walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. And you are naturally, you need to understand this, you are naturally worldly. You are naturally fleshly. And you've got to be careful not to be conformed to this world, and you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Look back with me to John chapter 15. The Lord Jesus teaching his disciples some things about the world, and many times in these passages he's talking about the world's religious system, which is something you need to be warned against constantly. The world's philosophy involves not only sinful activity, but it also involves religious activity. Those are things of the flesh. And the Lord warns his disciples about those things. And when someone truly lives the way God says, someone who's truly renewed by the Spirit of their mind, even the religious world will hate them. Because the religious world isn't transformed by God's word. They're just man in his humanism trying to please God, and that's nothing but the flesh cleaning itself up and presenting itself to God. In John chapter 15, verse 18, it says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but because ye are not of the world, If ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said, that a servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings, yours also. So he's telling the disciples that if you're going to follow me, the world is going to hate you. Well, Paul says the same thing when he says, all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When God works in your mind, in your heart, where you understand the things of God and you begin to live by those things, the world, even the religious world, won't like it because they don't love the Lord and they don't like the things of God. And they will persecute you. And it says there in verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. And there is a way that when you become worldly, then the world will accept you. But that is conforming to the world, is it not? The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you do that, you'll know you're doing that because the world will stand against you. Oh, you're one of those Christians. You don't believe that you're ever to have any fun. And whatever it is that you're choosing to do, the world will then start separating from you and persecute you in one way or another, verbally or physically, because it doesn't like the things of God. It doesn't stand for the things of God. And the less that you conform to the world and the more you're transformed by God, the more the world will hate you. But what I'm trying to say to you is watch out for worldliness in your life. Watch out for the conformity of the world and having the world direct all your thoughts where you can walk through life and you're no different than any other person in the world. When God has saved you out of the world, you're not to be part of this system. Look with me to chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, this is God's, the true Lord's Prayer. This is where Jesus Christ is praying for his own. And I'm going to read a good section of this, but listen to how the Lord talks and what Jesus Christ's prayer for his disciples was, and realize that much of this would be his prayer for you. It says in verse 9, "And I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thy own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." As we are. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I spake in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them my word, thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." Now, when you think about all that the Lord is saying there, about God keeping them, and yet they're going to be left in the world, but they're not of the world. They're going to be sanctified by the word of truth, but he's going to leave them in the world so that the world might know that Jesus Christ, that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. You know, that's the disciples that Jesus Christ was training in his earthly ministry. But today, us as members of the body of Christ, that would be speaking about us. Today, that is God, Jesus Christ's prayer for us, is that we might be separated from the earth, we might be in the world, but we're not of the world. We're of God. We've been born of God. There is a new life in us and a new purpose for living. We're not to be conformed and be as the world, even though we're in the world. And he has left us in the world that the world might know that Jesus Christ, that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. We are a testimony to this world about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to be that testimony is not to be a part of the world system. We need to keep the world out of our life. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Now again, these are the instructions to the nation of Israel, especially in 1 John, the context is the coming of the Antichrist. But you know what that is? That is the God of this world finally having full control of this world. So you talk about worldliness, it's worldliness at its peak. And yet there is a warning here in 1 John to the believers that says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world. And that's really what I'm saying to you. When we're saying, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, be not conformed to this world, don't walk after this world system. Don't love the world. And what I was saying to you last week is the way to get the love of the world out of your heart is by transforming your mind by the things of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God. And that's how he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. You naturally love this world, and you'll see in just a second how much you do. But it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now notice the next verse says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now also are there many Antichrists. I want you to see, this is in context with the Antichrist, and these people, if they love the world, they're going to be damned. Because the world system is going to tell them to take a mark, to hold on to their money, and all the things that they can possess in this earth, and they're going to be damned. That's why these warnings that if you love the world, you don't have the love of God in you. But I'm applying it to you in the age of grace, where God isn't trying our faith, but yet there's a world system out here that we don't need to be a part of. And the world will attack you. The world will draw you into its system three ways. It talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. By the way, that represents your body, your soul, and your spirit. When you take, when Satan came and tempted Eve to take of the tree, the Bible says that she saw that the fruit was good to eat, and then it says, and pleasant to the eyes, and able to make one wise. So she first looked at it and said, you know, I could eat that. I'd enjoy eating that. It'd satisfy my flesh. But it was pleasant to her eyes. That's the eyes are the gate to your soul, where she's saying, I want that. Lust is coming out of her soul now. And then able to make one wise, I'll be as God. That's pride. And that's a sin, that's a sin of the spirit. And so he came and tempted her those three ways. And the Bible, what this is saying is all that's in the world are those three things. Paul said we used to have our lifestyle before we got saved in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. In the lust of the flesh, what satisfies my flesh? What does my flesh want to do? The desires of the flesh, what do I want? My soul. And then of the mind, minding the things of the flesh, not being spiritual but fleshly minded. That's how we lived our life in time past. And so worldliness can really, you can take the whole thing and sum it up in really three ways. If you talk about walking after the flesh and being caught up in the world has three systems to it. There's certainly the money system of the world that you know, you can buy and have everything that you want. I guess I'm maybe not sure which order this would actually be. But there's also the pleasures of this world. All the things that this world can offer you, the joy and pleasures of the world. And then there is the, when the Lord Jesus Christ, when Satan took Christ and tempted him, he first said, if you're hungry, turn this stone into bread, tempting his flesh. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, if you're the Son of God, cast you down and God will spare you. If you're really the Son of God, testing his soul. And then he takes him and shows him all the kingdoms of this world, and he says, all these kingdoms I'll give you if you bow down and worship me. So I'm looking at that and saying, well, you have the pleasures, we'll take that one to be the flesh, the pleasures of this world. You have the money system of this world that can satisfy all your desires, all that you want. And then you have the political system of this world. That's what Satan showed Jesus Christ. And all those things can totally draw you away from the truth of God, where you're just absorbed in the world rather than on the things that God would have you to be absorbed on. the taking God's word and being transformed by the spirit of your mind. Now, go back to Romans. See, I want you to have an idea what it means to be, to walk after the flesh, to be worldly, and realize that you got to watch out that that world, it's naturally in you. It draws you naturally. And therefore, you need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that the love of the world comes out of your heart and you have a new focus in life. And it's God's word that's going to do that for you. So Romans chapter 8 in verse 5, when it says, well, let me get there. When it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit," you want to start focusing your mind on the things of the Spirit. And there's a consequence, as we ended last time, verse 6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, if you're going to be carnally minded, living for thinking of the things of this world, it says, to be carnally minded is death. You know, I guess I've always read that verse and thought that what that verse was saying is to be carnally minded will lead to death. It doesn't say that, does it? It says to be carnally minded is death. Anytime your mind is just preoccupied with the things of the world, you're dead to the things of God. It's death. It's not physical death, is it? But it is, death means separation in your Bible. And if you're not walking after the Spirit and you're minding the things of the flesh, you're after the flesh, God says that's death. Now, that's existence apart from God, living, working in your life. And so for you to be carnally minded, you need to realize that's death in God's estimation. Not leads to death, it is death. To be spiritually minded, it says, is life and peace. It's only when you're spiritually minded is the life of God working in you, living in you, producing in you fruits such as love, joy, and peace. To be carnally minded is the life of Christ. To be spiritually minded is the life of Christ. And that's what it's saying, is life, and it's peace. That's what God sees life. That is, your life is in tune with God, and it is His life. But it's only when you're spiritually minded is it life and peace. Verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be, so that they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now notice that those two verses. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That is, your natural mind, your fleshly mind, your worldly point of view, it's at enmity. It's totally contrast to God. It's not something that goes hand in hand with God. It goes the opposite. It's in opposition to the things of God. And the carnal mind, the reason that it's death, it's because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the laws of God. It don't want to do those things. It don't want to think those things are right. Neither indeed can it be. The flesh is sinful, and it cannot do the things that God would want it to do. And it's against the laws of God, and it cannot please God. So verse 8 says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." Now, someone is in the flesh, you're going to see in just a second, is someone who is not just absorbed with the things of the flesh, that's all they have. That's a lost person. A lost person cannot please God. Do you realize a lost person trying to keep the Ten Commandments is not pleasing to God? We were having a debate over our last change in our Constitution about depravity, and someone wanted to change it. I forget which way they said to change it, but the idea was, we were thinking, well, if a lost person did the right thing, that's pleasing to God, isn't it? And so we were debating over that until we came across this verse, and it settled it for everybody. A lost person can do good things, and it still don't please God. That's what that verse says. Why? It's coming out of a carnal mind. It's what that person thinks. It's what the world says is right. And sometimes the world will tell you to do something that's right. But they are only in the flesh, and the flesh doesn't please God, cannot please God. Now, this is real important for you because we're going to have communion in a little bit, Do you realize that if you're not saved, no matter if you're sitting in this building, God's not pleased with you? If you tried not to lie and steal all week long and never swore and never used the Lord's name in vain, God's still not pleased with you? God is not pleased with the works of your flesh. The only way to be saved is to realize you're a sinner, and Jesus Christ died and paid for your sins, and when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God places you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and imputes to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And now you're saved. See, it's so dangerous for people to play religious games, thinking that if they're doing religious things that God is pleased. Look at that verse. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, I hope you're not in the flesh, but look at the next verse. Verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Do you realize that when you get saved, and we talk about in Romans 6 how you died with Christ, that God looks at you and he doesn't see you in the flesh anymore. He only sees you in the Spirit. And so he doesn't see you in the flesh. He sees the body you place, your body placed into the death of Jesus Christ, and that your body is dead in his sight, placed into Christ's death. But also, as we learned in chapter 7, buried with Christ. And what you're learning in chapter 8 is that God has now given you his Spirit, and now you belong to him, and that Spirit is the Spirit of life. You have resurrected life in you. You have God's Spirit in you, and that's what God sees. He sees you in the Spirit. He don't see you in the flesh. And you can thank the Lord, and you can understand then, if you walk in the flesh, does God see you in that? You're dead, aren't you? That's all your life is. It's dead. God don't even see it. It's not even a part. It's not anything in God's sight. You know, death is existence apart from God. A person formerly attended our church called because some other person is influencing them with a false doctrine that when you die, you're annihilated. There is no conscious soul and spirit existing after physical death. And so I showed them several verses. But one of the things that go wrong is they think that death is just a physical thing. Death in your Bible isn't. Death in your Bible isn't doesn't mean annihilation, no existence. Death in your Bible means separation. And when you are in the flesh, someone who's in the flesh, they're separated from God. If you as a believer walk after the flesh, you're dead as far as the things of God's concerned. You're not living the life of Christ. Your existence is existence apart from the life of God. It's when you walk after the Spirit is your existence in tune with God, and that's life. Death is separation from God. Life is union with God. And what you're learning here is there's a union that took place if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that God took his Spirit and gave you, and you are indwelt by his Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of life, which makes you in Christ, makes you one with God, makes you have life. That's what life is. So the goal of the Christian life then is to quit walking after the flesh and to walk after the Spirit. Now, I'd like the men to come forward and serve you the bread. And I'm going to ask you to do something while they're doing that. It's going to be a little different than what we've done probably before. But if the men will come forward, hold it, and we'll all take it together. But I want to ask you some questions while they're doing this. And I know they're going to be only hitting one row at a time. You're going to be watching them come into your row. But try to do this with me. To walk after the Spirit is to be renewed by the Spirit of your mind. World is to have your mind set on the world. Some of you start telling me now how it is that you can set your mind on the things of the Spirit of God. How is it that you can walk after the Spirit? Go ahead, Sue. Okay, that's a real good one. Yeah. Eyes off of self and on other people. But really, the power, what we want to do is make sure that we're not doing that in the flesh. So first we got to become spiritual, and then that'll be a product of the Spirit of God working in us. How do we become spiritual? Okay, mind the things of the Spirit of God, but say it again so... Okay, how... All right, I'm going even more basic. You won't keep your mind on the Scripture unless you do something. Yeah, read it. Did he steal your... Okay, one of the most basic things is reading God's Word. If God's thoughts are not your thoughts, you got to be reading it. But that's not all. Roger? What I'm looking for, but maybe I just want the word I want. Paul?
You have to read it and then make up your mind to obey.
Okay, that's what we were saying about minding the things. That's what reading it, understanding what God wants you to do, and then be willing from the heart to do it. What's that? Pray about it. Very good. Prayer is part of your active. Oh, we had it all the way back there from a child, huh? Yeah, pray. That's a spiritual thing. In fact, when the Bible talks about praying in the Spirit, do you realize that means to pray God's Word back to Him? It's the Spirit who gives us God's Word. And to pray in the Spirit means to pray back to God, rather than say, God, help me with this, God, help me with that. But it's to pray God's Word, Lord, help me to do what You've said, and to pray it back to Him. Larry, do you still have your hand up for something? Okay. Yeah, it works effectually in those who believe. So if you read it and don't believe it, it's not going to work in you. Well, that'd be the same. Okay. Leah? I would say evangelizing. I don't know if that's exactly how you meant by that, but yeah, glorifying God is, and we do that sometimes not just in the way we act, but in what we say. Jim? Those are spiritual actions, but remember, I'm asking, how is it that we become spiritual? We know it's by minding the things of the Spirit of God, and we're tapping on them. I'm looking, we talked about reading the Bible, and we talked about believing the Bible, but you know, the Bible also says to study it, which is more than reading it. I mean, to study it means to actually spend a lot of time thinking about what it's saying, to understand what it's saying, so that you understand it well enough that it can be recalled by the Spirit of God in you to practice it. So there is the study of God's Word. And when I'm saying these things, the means that that happens is one of the things I'm looking for here. Well, that's... Okay. What we're looking for is we know that once we become spiritually minded, then God's going to produce that life in us. But I'm talking about how do we become spiritually minded? Okay. Meditate on the Scriptures. So that means not just study it for doctrine purpose, but for a deep thought in your life.
I think when after studying it, once you start to teach others, it becomes more ingrained in you.
Yeah, no doubt about that. Yeah. So teaching it. But one of the things I would just, the reason that I brought it up now, go ahead. Pardon? Well, not walking after the flesh, right. But you're saying all the things. One of the things I was thinking about, the reason that they passed out the bread at this time, is the Bible talks about when you come together in the church. What we're doing right now, whether it's Bible class on a different day, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever, or it's the time that we get together for fellowship with the saints. This is very much what God has designed for us. We not only have the Bible to read at home, to meditate, study at home, on our own, with our family, but we also have a church family that we get together with. And the reason the bread was passed out at that at this particular time is because that's one of the things that God has given to us that helps us to be spiritually minded. We all have our faults. And Jim was bringing it out when he was talking about, ye that are overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, it actually says, restore such a one. So the fact that we have a fellowship one with another is one of the means by which God allows us to be ministered by other saints so that we keep a spiritual focus in life, a spiritual perspective. Jim Cassie called a man that hadn't been here in several weeks, and he's trying to win his family is what he's trying to do. But I gathered from Jim telling me about this that the man didn't understand why Jim was calling him. Well, that's one of the things that saints do. If someone's missing, if you're missing several Sundays in a row, Coming to church doesn't make you spiritual, right? You can come to church and be just as carnal as if you were in a bar. But coming to church sure helps you to become spiritual, doesn't it? It's one of the tools that God can use in your life. And certainly when someone has been missing for a long time, most likely they're out in the world. They're starting to get all absorbed in their whole life into the world. And a brother in Christ calling you up saying, hey, how you been? What have you been doing? How's the Lord? How's your growth? How's your testimony? That those things that we become a help one to another. And as we celebrate communion at this point, that's one of the things that communion is about. Let me get my chair. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Dave, read the passage where it talks about that when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. But the verse at least says, when you come together in the church. I heard him read that loud enough. It talked twice, it said there, when you come together in one place, or when you come together in the church. There's a false teaching out among us, or among the world, that you don't go to church. And one of the ladies from our church, I called her this week, and she's puzzled. I'll never use that phrase again. And I said, why not? They're actually trying to teach that you are the church. And you're not. You're a member of the body of Christ. The word church means assembly. And that passage, when you come together, it doesn't mean a building, when you come together in the church building. It says when you come together in the church, when you come together in the assembly. Now, Paul's rebuking them because when they came together in the assembly, it was not to remember the Lord's Supper. That is, they were coming together and not honoring the Lord in the way that they came together. And they were becoming selfish and all of that. But we're coming together for the right reason. And one of the reasons we come together is to be a ministry to each other. And that's what communion is about. We're coming together. And I don't believe the Corinthians did it like we're doing here. I think this is a little bit of formalism. I think the Corinthians got together and they had a dinner. And somewhere in the dinner, they said, let's stop and break bread. And whether they read the passage where the Lord said, where Paul quotes what the Lord did on his Last Supper or not, I'm not sure. But I do know what they did is they got together, and it's them being together, that they were to be together to be a benefit to each other, and they were coming together for the worse. They weren't a benefit to each other. But this is one of the means that God has given to us to be spiritual. Not the eating of the bread, not the communion table like this, but the very fact that we got together, that is communion. Now, once in a while, we take the bread together to, as it's going to say later, to show forth the Lord's death till he come, to remind us of why we come together, to remind us who we are, that we are the church, the body of Christ. We are a local assembly of believers who God has given us each other so that we might be, that we might examine our life, that we might live our life for his glory, that we might be a benefit to each other. So, Dave, while you're reading, read the passage where the Lord broke the bread, and then we'll take it together. I'm going to show you this now because you might not be able to hold the cup and look at the scriptures at the same time. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there. And Paul says when he's done quoting these passages about the Lord, he says in verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come." Now, like I said, I don't think it's just taking the elements that are showing forth. I think it's us getting together, us being the people that God wants us to be to one another, that shows forth the Lord's death till he come. We've been crucified with Christ. That's what we're learning. We've been buried with Christ. We're alive now. We've got God's Spirit in us. And our fellowship one with another, as often as we get together, we're showing the Lord's death till he comes. We're showing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, not just in the elements, but in our lives, in our fellowship. It's what brings us together. Where would we be? How would you and I ever have contact with each other apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? It's him that brings us together. But when it says you do show forth the Lord's death, well, I want you to look back at chapter 4 and think about this. Paul is talking about him and the apostles, but they're gone. And I believe we are what they were. He says in chapter 4, and to men. Now, I'm thinking over there, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. We show it. Paul says that the apostles here, that they were last of all, that they were made spectacles to the world, to angels, and to men. What's the difference between world and men? Except the world in general, the world that's out there, that we're a spectacle to that world. He says later in Corinthians that we are God's word written in our hearts, known and read of all men. That in the world, you and I, if we're not to be worldly and we're to be different and sanctified by God's truth, that we do show forth the Lord's death, we are made spectacles to this world. The whole world system looks at us and says, yo, you're different. You got a whole different view, a whole different thinking of life. But we're also made spectacle to the angels. That's what God has saved the body of Christ to be, a teaching vehicle to the angelic world. They're watching us. But then there's men specifically, individually, that we have an effect on neighbors, people that we know. And there's the world in general, the whole world system we're a spectacle to. We're spectacles to the angels, and we're a spectacle to men, people looking at your life. And our job is to show forth the Lord's death till we come, till he comes. And by us communing together, fellowshipping, enjoying these times together, but being built up in the faith, becoming spiritually minded, we'll show forth the Lord's death till he come. So the men will serve you the fruit of the vine, and you hold on to it, and we'll read the scriptures and partake together. As we're going to partake of the fruit of the vine together, you know that the grape juice represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, and that was the payment for our sins so that we can be justified freely by his grace. We're talking about us being not in the flesh but in the spirit, so that his death, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes our death. And then now the life that the Spirit gave to him in the resurrection is the same spirit of life that's been given to us of God, so that we don't have to live our life in the flesh, but we are now in the spirit, and to live our life in that way that we can show forth the Lord's death, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that we can actually live for the Lord and actually walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Actually, in this flesh, this mortal flesh, can do things now because of the Spirit of God in us that pleases God. And by coming together, as we've been saying, is one of the means by which God works in our life, so that when we walk out of here, we'll walk out of here and live for him by his power, by his grace. So it says, after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Can we all stand? Let's give thanks. Our God and our Father, we do pray today that we'll be careful about how we think and how we live and what we live for, that we'll value the opportunity to be together with the saints. We'll value your Bible that sits in our house that we have access to at all times. Father, that we'll realize the truth that we've been learning in Romans 6, 7, and 8, that we've died with Christ. We're dead to this world. We're no longer even in the flesh. But Father, if we're in the Spirit, then I pray, Lord, that we'll all learn to walk after the Spirit, value the things of the Spirit of God, follow the leading of the Spirit of God in our life, and Father, that we might have a spiritual ministry one to another. I pray as long as we'll meet together, that Father, that we will minister one to another and do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, who loved us and died for us, saves us and puts us together in him. And so, Father, we thank you today for this time we spent together. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.